Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, actually. Hallelujah. I'll skip the intro, like I've always done in this series. We're looking at what is man? Matthew 16. Now, in verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, that question was so important because identification is critical in, one, your worship of God and your conduct amongst men. I know a lot of believers that I believe have identity crisis. And a lot of people that are not even believers, as it were, who have the same problem. So who am I? In St. Matthew 19, we read in the first service, we read also in the series, when they came to Jesus with the question of divorce, and they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man," verse 3, "to put away his wife for every cause?" He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he that made," notice, "he that made them at the beginning made them male and female." He that made them. Look at 6. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. But," watch this, "what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." That means the identity of that man and woman is found in God. It's found in Christ Jesus. And we've been looking at who man is. Who am I? And what am I? If Romans 12 verse 2 says, we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we should prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, then we really need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. And very vitally, like I said the other day, whose we are. Now, in Matthew 19, Jesus answered the question by identity. Who does she belong to? Who made man? If you answer that question, then your identity becomes clear. As it is today, all philosophies or science have no answer. The scriptures are absolute about the origin of man. Science doesn't have, it prevaricates, it postulates theories that it itself, or she or whatever, disbunks all by itself. The Bible is very clear on who made man. God did. So if God made man, not science, not a biological research or study, it therefore means that we'll need to hear from him who is man and why he made man. Now this is very fundamental, even though it might not sound scientific initially as to who you are. But the very fact that science itself has no answer leaves it out of the equation. The Bible does. And absolutely so. In Genesis chapter 1 and 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image." It answers two things: whose man is and who man is. It looks like it's the same thing, but it's not. Whose man is and who man is. It doesn't suggest, postulate, or just proposes. It's absolute. In our image and after our likeness. So therefore, a very clear understanding of image, and that's the word tselem, we've done that study before, T-S-E-L-E-M, is that man is the image of God, or is as the image of God. The other day we asked, is the image a doing or a being? We said it's first a being before a doing. It's functional, no doubt. We'll see that. But it's also a being. Man is in the image of God, or man should be in the image of God. But both ways, I believe we've done the grammatical thing about as the image of God, where we looked at Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. I was known by your fathers as El Shaddai, not in El Shaddai. The word Bar Selem. or Bahel, or Bahel Shaddai. We've done this term before, Exodus 6:3 and Genesis 1:26, having the same grammatical connotation. So it's as is image. So therefore, human identity is found in that phrase, the image of God. Now, there are theologies, which is correct too, but doesn't capture the whole truth. That no, the image of God is Christ. And there are a few texts that could easily be rendered in that light. For example, Colossians 1:15, where Paul writes and says, he's talking about Jesus, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now this almost looks like Paul is saying, Jesus is the image of God. No. By using the firstborn of every creature, this language means man, or every creature that's man, is the image of God. By using firstborn, which means the chief. Firstborn is prototokos, in the Greek, P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S, and in the Hebrew, you have the word bakor, B-A-K-O-R, or bakora, which means the chief one. So Jesus being the image of God here is not exclusive. Rather, it shows his, the inclusive nature of what he came to do. Again, you have Hebrews 1:3 talking about Jesus, but this is another grammar though, another word entirely. And this might even help us clarify image of God. Talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory. Then Hebrews 1:3 says the express image, a different Greek word, while the other word, image of God, is eikon. Colossians 1:16, E-I-K-O-N. This one says character, C-H-A-R-K-T-E-R. Very exclusive word. Now, there's an argument I can propose here and say that since Paul didn't write this, this might be another synonym of it, but that's by the way. Why is Jesus called the image of God? Because he became a man. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, before we go to the Old Testament at all, go back to Matthew 19. When they asked Jesus about the marriage question, he said, what did he make them at the beginning, right? So Jesus, even in his response, did not own exclusively the phrase or the function image of God. He said, mankind, male and female, is the image of God. Matthew 19 and verse 4. He that made them at the beginning, made them male and female. That is image of God. Genesis 1:27. So it's very clear that man is the image of God. He doesn't bear the image of God. He is the image of God. So very clear in man's identity. Now the question is this talking about the man who is born again? Well, it couldn't have been, because it's talking about the identity that God gave to mankind. The image of God. Now, if you look at Genesis very well, we were there the other day, there are three texts in Genesis that point to the phrase image of God. The first one is the one we read earlier, Genesis 1:26. Let's make man as our image. Genesis 1:27, God created man as his image. In the image of God created him, male and female, created he them. Then Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. So we said, what is image? The first thing we said about image is representative. That's the first thing it does. Because this phrase, Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, is from another Akkadian language. Akkadian is another culture of Bible. A-K-K-A-D-I-A-N, which means Salu. T-S-A-L-L-U. It means the concrete image of an unseen God or deity. So the first thing about image is that image is representative. So if at all you want to define who you are, I am a physical, earthly representation of God. Now, the point is it exclusive to the believer? No. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, so the first thing in Genesis 1:26-27, image is representative. It's also collective. We'll see that shortly. Then in Genesis chapter 5, now, You can write this down. Because it's collective, that means I don't have a unique identity. I must mention this, that part of the things that perversion of scripture has done is for the church theology to accept this uniqueness theory. You are very unique. There's no two people like you. You know, you have your finger, whatever. Nobody can have it. Something like that. There's something about you. You have something that's about to happen. Something like that. You know, there are things that will just get you excited till you face reality. There's nothing unique about you. The only unique one is when God became a man. Monogenes. And that's not you. There's nothing unique about you. And that's important in your identity identification. There's nothing unique about me. And we're going to see in our study, because I intend that we should, this series will be very, very aptly, it will have a lot of application in everyday living and looking at today's questions, queries, as it were, mysteries around human existence. The Word of God will answer it. Are you here? Yes, sir. So the first thing is there's nothing unique about you. Nothing. You are the image of God, just like the other person seated beside you, even though you don't look alike. You are the image of God. So that's very important. It's collective. It's not individual. And of course, in this situation, remember we looked at the word you. Huh? In the New Testament, that the you cannot be individual since he's talking to a church. So pick that in the picture. Now Genesis 5 and 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female made he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. Now pay attention to verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So image is also family or kinship. Family or kinship. So number one, image is representative. Number two, image is kinship. We belong to. I belong to you. So again, who are you? And that is for everyone in the earth. You belong to God. The third thing, and I want you to pay very good attention to this one because it's the emphasis that we want to zero in today. Genesis chapter 9. And now this is after the flood of Noah. And God told him to multiply the earth, Genesis chapter 9 verse 1, and then all that. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, and every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. What a way to qualify you for suya. Even as a green herb have I given you all things. Okay? So which means that for something to be eaten, I'm not sure he wants you to eat them raw. You have to kill them. So in one way or the other, you kill. Come on, look at me somehow. You don't kill. See, I've never killed before. Huh? Mosquitoes? I've never killed before. What about chicken? I don't kill it, I just eat it. Well, you are a conspirator. For you to eat what was killed. And many of those chickens were innocent. They did nothing for it. Living their lives, losing their families. You even took their children and raised them till you were able to eat them. How about that being a non-killer believer? So, I mean, I'm trying to tell you how you won't get to heaven because you've killed already. But the flesh, now look at the distinction. So it makes a distinction, the flesh with the life, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Then it says, surely your blood of your life will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. So this is to make a distinction between man and animals. Let's take verse 6 together and slowly. Whoso shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the... Is he talking about the Christian here? Huh? No. So every human being, because if the image of God is for believers alone, that means I can kill a non-believer. So the image here, is it for believing ones or for men? Very well. So which means that everyone born into this world carries the same identity. One, you are representative of God. Two, you are kinship. You have kinship with God. Three, very critical here, which shows your distinction with humanity, with animals. It shows identity. Identification. So we have, now notice something that brings chapter 9 verse 6. It says the blood shed. The blood comes from the physical body. So which shows that image is related to physical body. The physical body. And you know, the physical body therefore, the question is the physical body of a man involved in the image of God? Yes. The physical body is involved in the image of God. That is why we cannot speak of image primarily as doing something, it's being something. You see it as we come out of this conversation. Learning something? So image means to be embodied. Now let's zero in on something critical. Is my physical body important? Now Paul spoke about the physical body. Some of those texts are a bit tricky. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul spoke about the physical body. And then he says, pay attention here. Are you in church? Now he says in verse 18, flee fornication. That's all sorts of sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now this cannot be union, the soma union concept. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple? Now, is temple image language? Very well. Genesis 1:26, because Genesis 1:26 is representation of his temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Image? Is that image? You are not your own. Is that image? Now remember, in Genesis 6, when there was a universal rebellion, as it were, collective rebellion, it says in verse 3, my spirit shall no longer strive with man. Now, I've explained this to you, that initially, even in our own books we once published earlier, we used the word din, D-I-N, to judge. But I found out that many translations got the original wrong. When it says, my spirit shall no longer strive with man, it actually means remains with man. Or abide. Let me read this to you from the Septuagint Bible. Septuagint Bible is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. My breath will certainly not reside in these humans for very long. So the word strive there means to reside. So when Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, he's giving us Genesis echoes. Because in Genesis chapter 6, we find supernatural beings coming to cohabit with human beings and all of that. So that's the contrast position. 1 Corinthians 6, are you in church? Is my body important? Is my body in the image of God? We're still coming back to the image function. It says, and verse 19, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Now, that bought with a price is where you have the word redeemed. to reclaim. Now, the phrase here, to buy, is like to buy back. You are bought with a price. Get back again to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, my spirit shall no longer remain. Okay? Which means that the idea of God and man is for his spirit to where? Abide in man. So when Paul uses bought with a price here, he uses the phrase agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, which means to purchase, to buy, to redeem. But you see, because I explained this word to you before, it means to put value on something. So, and when you put value on it, you therefore lay claim on that value. Which means that God values your body. Are you here? God values your body. Now, there are some theology that denies the usefulness of the body. And usually there are theologies about heaven or some other things like that. But God values your body. Your body did not become the temple of God upon salvation. It was bought or reclaimed or repriced at salvation. The very reason why you have a body is to be his temple. So the physical body is in the image of God. Let me mention this. And like we said the other day, to know how important the physical body is, when Jesus rose from the dead, pay attention to this particular one. When he rose from the dead, he rose bodily. He rose physically, and in John 20, there was one of his disciples called Thomas. And he said, because he wasn't in church that day, probably wanted to watch a Chelsea game. And he came back to find out that Jesus had showed up. So he said, except I touch him. So he physically touched Jesus and called him my Lord, my God. John 20 and 28 to 29. In Luke 24, precisely again, verse 36, 37, 38, 39, Jesus also was touched physically. So he rose bodily. So for Jesus to rise bodily and be evidenced shows you that the physical body is the image of God. Don't forget, image is not first what is done. It is being. Or else, if image is what is done with the body, we're going to have a mess. Number one, look at the shapes of our body. In this assembly at all, we have diaresis, diversities. Some are tall, some are short, some are not too tall, not too short. Let's leave the rest. Then you have different things we do with our body. Some sleep a lot with it. That's not a word of knowledge. And different things. We'll get to that shortly. So the image is having a body at all. And the resurrection of Jesus is called first fruit. You know, I showed you firstborn in Colossians 1:15, prototokos. It's like the rest, but it's chief. Shows the example. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. Talking about the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So the physical body is part of salvation. The physical body is part of salvation. I'll take that again. The physical body is part of salvation. Do you know why it's part of salvation? Because the physical body is man. So Paul would write in Romans 8 He spoke about the spirit of adoption. Romans 8, 14 and 15. We have received the spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry, Abba, Father. Usually we stop there. Then in verse 16, it talks about the witness of the spirit that we are the children of God. Then verse 17, we are heirs. But look at verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory is temple language, right? Glory is temple language. For the earnest creature, especially the creature, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Manifestation is to come full blare in the fullness without holding back. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who was subjected to the same in hope. Look at 21, slowly. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Let's read 23 together and slowly. Not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Notice, can I say first fruit again? Firstborn, first fruit, go on. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Now, adoption will mean to see as a son or claim as a son. So, which means you are not just a son of God in your spirit. Is that clear? You are also a son of God in your physical body. Now, the word he uses here is apolutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-I-S-I-S. T-R-O, sorry, S-I-S. Apolutrosis. It means to set free. It means to fully claim something. So, we are not fully saved without our bodies. So the Holy Spirit in us is a proof that this body is going to be forever. My spirit shall no longer stay with man, Genesis 6 and 3. I want to get out of this very quickly. So the physical body is as much saved as every other thing in man. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul uses the same language. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says to us in verse 14. Number one, in 13, he says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says in 14, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 30. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So there is a redemption of the physical body. 1 John 3:1, John says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us or lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now he says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Where we shall see him will be as he is. 1 John 3 verse 1 and 2. So the physical body is in salvation, because the physical body is the image of God. Let's take that again. Being the image of God is not a doing, it's a being. So, without functionality first, which is what Genesis 1:28 talks about, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, be fruitful, multiply. That's doing. Before the doing, there is a being. So I don't define myself primarily by what is now done. What is done is important, is by being. So by whatever way, whatever parentage, whatever circumstance I find myself in the earth, I take on an identity immediately. I'm predestined, I'm foreknown to be the image of God. Notice again, and we've done this study over and over again, that the earth itself is forever. And Genesis 2:7 is clear that man's body was taken from the dust of the earth, both supernatural and natural though. And man, therefore, is given a body that should be eternal. They eat of the tree of life, they will live forever. So the physical body is a part of salvation. So Jesus being called the image of God is not because he's the Savior. It's because he's a man. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Are you here, church? Okay, good. So, and Paul makes it clear to us, I've shown you, he makes it clear to us in Acts 17 that we have a singular, inclusive, not exclusive identity. Acts 17. And verse 26, sorry. I'll start from 24. God had made the world and all things therein, seeing that his Lord of heaven and earth dwells not in temples made with hands. Now, temples made with hands does not include man, because man was not made with hands. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. Let's take verse 26 together. And he had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Let's take 27 together. If haply they might find, though he be not far from. Do you notice we have a singular identity? Look at 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, and we are also his offspring. So we have a singular identity. Culturally, no. Gender, no. We'll see that shortly. Culturally, no. Gender, no. Brilliance, intelligence, we differ, depend on, circumstances has changed all of that. But in identity, being, we are the same. And the physical body is where we find that equality. The fact that we have a body, all right, and that is how we are human. And because we are human, we are his image. There's another part I'm going to talk about later, maybe not today. The fact that God made man to need help. So from conception and inception, humanity will require help. And this is the reason why rejecting salvation is injustice to yourself. A man that rejects salvation is acting less than a human being. It's pride. It's arrogance. But it's to act less than a human being, because it's clear to you that you need help. It will take an illogical conclusion to think you don't. You need help to know many things. You need help to see. That's the way God made man. You need help. Sometimes you even know your real name. You need help. So even nature lets you know, if you can need help, then you will need salvation. So the salvation plan of God is not because Adam sinned. I've said that over time. Adam sinned to reinforce the fact that man was made to need help. Salvation is on a very justiciable, logical basis. The moment we all accept we're made by God, it falls in place. Why you need help. Your limitations, your frailties are obvious to you. That's why John will say, if you say we have no sin, we make him a liar. And the truth does not abide in us. That's for another day. So if my physical body is the image of God, it means I belong to him. Let's start again. It's not a doing, it's a being. So the next questions will be everyday questions. This might not be things that readily you will find in a page of scripture till you study well. Can I modify my body? Questions around tattoos. People say Christians shouldn't have tattoos. But if you look at some cultural context, we have tattoos were used culturally. People say, well, don't put tattoo because it's the temple of God. Now, is the problem tattoos or the fact that I shouldn't do anything to my body at all? It's going to get a bit rough in a moment. Can I do a plastic surgery? Since my body is the image of God, will I be altering the image? Don't forget, image is being before doing. Plastic surgery. Well, if I didn't know anyone, I saw Michael Jackson. And many others do it. Okay, you can say, well, plastic surgery. What about hormonal therapy? Where you alter something that is in existence. Hormonal therapy can be excused. Some people have hormonal imbalances. Since image is being and not doing, why would I have to do a plastic surgery? To what intent will it be? Hormonal therapy. Oh, IVF. Where the process changes. There's no writer of scripture that will have seen IVF. Not in the wildest of the anointing of the Spirit. So IVF simply means to have, and people also do other ones. You have the, what's this other one now? Surrogate mother. You pass, I mean, Moses will almost run, what? You take eggs and take to another woman. She carries the baby full time. Then sometimes they transfer the baby, sometimes they don't. Eh? I see people scream blue mother in the Bible and I say, what? Ah! Holiness to the Lord. But IVF is there to help people that need children, have physical, inabilities to carry to full time. So if I can alter the course of nature, that is, I can do something to nature, why then is transgender wrong? I don't think you are thinking. I think you are. That is, well, same way, I don't feel like a man. So that's not a personal statement. Can I change my gender? Are you here? What if I change my gender to resonate with how I feel hormonally? And the question now is, if somebody is born again and he comes in church and says, well, before I got saved, I was a girl. It's a brother, sis, So, what do I call you now? Is the new body image of God? Okay, I like your quiet. It's fine. Surgeries also sometimes replace organs. Take from one who is dead and replace in another. Have we altered the image of God? Then let's backtrack. It may look a bit hazy till I say, if someone is disabled, can't talk well, deaf, dumb, or is unable to use cognitive abilities, or disabled, is that the image of God? Since we say image is not doing, it's what? Being. So if it's already the image of God, but we decide to do surgery, generally, and replace things that are missing. How does that happen? How does that alter our identity and whose we are, who we are? Or surgeries generally. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Here's Moses in verse 10. He talks about his slow of speech and a slow tongue. Let's read 11 together as a church. Let's go. The Lord said to him, who had made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb? Now, let me tell you what you have not seen. Who makes men dumb? Is that better? Come on. It's not who makes men dumb. I do it. Who makes the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? So let me ask again. The guy who can't see, who is dumb, is he in the image of God? Is he made by God? Oh, very well. So, what about, so is there, so if I say, okay, you're already in the image of God, then I want to do something about it. There is something in the background about healing that we're going to touch as we go further. So, to what extent can I touch the physical body? How far can we go? You mentioned plastic surgery, hormonal therapy, IVF. There is no verse you can use to explain IVF to any believer at face value. Imagine standing on the word of God for IVF. Which scripture? Single barren and go to the doctor? No. Or other methods that are used. Can a Christian go to a sperm bank and pick? Oh, quiet. I like this. Because we have to do all to the glory of God. And pick up sperm because the husband's sperm has low sperm count and he has to get one. Then he sign off and they give you the sperm of someone. And some people come to give testimony, but that part of it becomes tohu wabohu. Can a Christian do hormonal therapy, for example? I've said that earlier. Does it alter the image of God? Don't forget your body matters. So if I'm supposed to glorify God in my body, of course, 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 basically talks about sexual immorality. But the glory part of it shows us we must worship God with it. What about cross-dressing? You know what that is? Well, you could check Google. It's nice. Cross-dressing. Is there a thin line? Sorry, is there a line at all? Do I have absolute right on what I do to my body? Since my body, now let's stop again. Is my body representative? Is it family with God? Is it my identity? Good. So can I alter it to suit me? Can I alter it to, now there's healing, the healing of the body, which we're going to look at, the supernatural work of God, but can I alter my body? We've gone to plastic surgery. And sometimes it goes to help people, and all that, depending on, you know, how it looks like. Liposuction, you know about that? Let me leave it there. I'm going to go into all the details though. Can I alter my body to look more beautiful or handsome or both? Is a transgender still in God's image? Or let's put it like this. I've said it earlier. Let's make it a bit holy so that we don't get to the extreme, the other. Okay, it was before I got born again. Fine. So what do we call a transgender? Can a transgender be saved? What about abortion? Now there's a little bit of a difference in there because abortion has to do with a life. But do we not have instances where it's medically advised for it to save another life? So it's like substitution. If you're going to remain alive, the child must go. Like Lamb of God thing. Theology matters a lot. how you read the word. On the face of it, it doesn't appear the Bible has answers to these things. Modifications. Let me ask another one. Do I have a right to change my gender? I don't feel like being a female. I'm now a male. How do you explain that to anyone at all? And say, well, I don't feel like being a female. I'm now a male. So from now on, call me brother, so, so, and so. Is the gender definite? Am I going to always be a male or female? Let me push it to another level. In the resurrection, if I am female to carry children, in the resurrection, do I remain female? Male is very simple because it assumes that God is male. So you are cool. So in the resurrection, do I retain all my physical configuration as a woman? Since body is image of God. Are you here? Of course, Yahweh is not a gender. Yahweh is not non-gender. But Jesus is male. Do you need to know? He's male. So if Jesus is male, Mr. Jesus kind of stuff, so what happens to the female? She takes on the body of Jesus and becomes? So that means gender is not image. If you agree to that, gender is not image. So if gender is not image, why can't I change it? If in the resurrection you say, I don't retain my gender, I'm now back to neither male nor female. It means that neither male nor female is the image. So why can't I say, I don't want male, I want female. Are you here? This will help us understand what is right or wrong, if it's right or wrong at all, in being a transgender. Transgender is a reality today. Human beings can go to any extent. When Moses was writing, and he talked about all these things, you know, he sat down and wrote the kind of things they can do in Canaan. And he said, and such like it. That is, he said, and anything like this. That he knows we can go to say, anything like this. Paul also says such like. When Paul got to the level in Galatians chapter 5, and he got to verse 20, says such like. That is, anything that resembles this kind of things. Because there was no way he can know the extent of human innovation. I have not called anything sin yet. I'm just showing you how far human beings can go. But it's easy to say, well, since there's no gender in the image of God, because if we're raised physically and we're not male nor female, then, are you with me? Matthew 22. Jesus said in the resurrection, verse 30, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Okay, so if in the resurrection, I won't marry nor give in marriage, that looks like there is no gender. So if the image of God in the resurrection doesn't have gender, now I'm not answering anything conclusive. That means that right now, gender is variable. That's how it sounds. So, in a resurrected body and the healed body, are they the same? Is a resurrected body like the healed body? What do I mean by that? If someone was blind and deaf and is raised from the dead by Jesus, does he remain blind and deaf in the resurrection of the body? Now, you may say, no, till I show you John 20, that the very holes in the hands of Jesus remained. We will put it on pictures. You're quiet. Why didn't he get raised and he went, whoop, closed? On two occasions, he showed them the nails. Oh, someone said, well, that was to show them it was Jesus. Who told you that? Any other further evidence? What if I love my body? The way it is. I know people who tell you, I love the way I am. I believe I'm contributing to humanity. They have disabilities and they look more functional the way they are. We are people who are great musicians. That's Stevie Wonder. You know him? We have other people, great artists, and they feel that that was how they were able to, you know, contribute their lot to humanity. And they tell you things like, I don't want to change my body. Will God do it against their will? Don't forget, are they the image of God in that state? Are you here? So, what rights do I have over my physical body remains the question. What rights do I have over my physical body today? Many other questions will arise on what I do to my physical body since it's the image of God. And we mentioned gender as well. Let's look at something. Galatians chapter 3. Where Paul used the phrase neither male nor female. Notice there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. The danger in reading the next statement like the first two, there's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Now, it's cool when you use this to preach. A woman can be a pastor, neither male nor female. That answers the question. A woman can lay hands on the sick. Why am I talking about woman? Because that's usually where the fault line is. Can a woman pastor? No, a woman, not male, not female. Look at the wider implication. It also means there is no gender in God. So if gender is not important in Christ, why can't I change my gender? Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see your hand. Are you with me? Why can't I change my gender? For you are all one in Christ. This will open up to a few more things. Homosexuality is in this text. If we agree that it's an absolute term, gay is right in this text and other ones that we might see. But in Matthew 19, Jesus said, male and female created he them. Absolutely. Matthew 19 verse 4, which is Genesis 1, 27, and eventually 28. Can I modify my body? What right do I have over my body? Well, some can argue, well, you leave your body the way it was when you were born. Then why do we get healed? Why do we get healed from congenital diseases or even things that happen along the way? What about those who replace their hair? Eyelashes? Can we go on and on? Leave yourself the way you were created. That won't be too nice. If you extend that to other people, it may look unfair. Oh, let's change the way we are. It also looks unfair. So, who takes the decision over the human body? Who? We started by saying image is representative, is kinship, is also identity. Whose you are. God says in Genesis 9:6, if you kill a man, I'm going to hold you responsible because he belongs to me. And we said, that's a function of the physical body. So Paul says, that body belongs to God. Now we will get ridiculous. Like someone who used to mentor me, when, no, I was a fellowship leader. And she will tell us that before she wore anything to fellowship, she has to ask, anyway, she has to ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will tell her the kind of earrings to wear. And every time she wore anything, you knew it took a spirit to suggest this color combination. But the point is, do we need to ask God what we should wear on our bodies? Think about it. What about a haircut? Don't keep writing. Keep looking. Your haircut. Because your body is God's image. It's representative of Him, kinship with Him, identifies with Him and belongs to Him. It looks easy because I'm talking about haircut, but it goes to everything in the physical body. Who owns my body? Whose is it? And how is it meant to function? Now let's put in some other analysis that we're going to look at as we go further. The use of robots. Robots do not embody human beings, at least not yet. But can the idea of inventing a robot to do things in the earth, sometimes you can say, well, just to help. Help to do what? Well, I've seen robots help people, you know, carry stuff in the supermarket. I've seen it before. And it carries and all that. But what is the limit? Robots the secure buildings. Okay, what if robots give you instructions? Have you seen response? Stop! And there's a robot speaking. And then you say, no, I belong to Jesus alone. I understand that part. Now you can say, well, but I listen to police. Human beings. This is not human. What's the difference between listening to a robot and a demon? Can a robot usurp man's divine roles and duties? Is there a line not to cross in inventions and innovations? Don't forget what we started. My body shows identity and kinship. This is by the way, but let me answer it. If a man loses his memory, for example, and his cognitive abilities is gone, is he still the image of God? Absolutely. Can he recover the memory? Put this in your note, we'll see later. God upholds our humanity such that memory is returned. Look at the parable of Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man. Remember in your lifetime. So I submit that God upholds humanity. He holds for the memory and restores it. And how you will know it is dreams and visions show us that our memories, our cognitive abilities, can be stored and restored. Whether it's now or later. Are you in church? So, do I have a right, do I have right over my body? Can I modify things? Can I just turn things around? Can I shape things? It's become absolutely wrong to say I can't do anything to my body at all. That includes even cleaning up. I can. Can I beautify my body? You know, I want this to be done this way. I want that to be done that way. Oh, can we? It becomes wrong if we say we can't touch the body at all. But if I touch the body, it's the temple of God. Can anything change it being the temple of God? Obviously no, because you don't change a being. But you can change its functionality that it misrepresents what it was made for. So to what extent can we alter the body? Now, let's open up to other things. We've spoken about science. IVF, spoken about hormonal therapy, hormone therapies. We've spoken about the IUI, which are naturally meant to help. Now, let me mention this quickly, and we'll study it later on. You know, sometimes it's good to look at scriptures well. I've said this before, and now I can say it much more clearly, you know, without thinking it will be misunderstood. If, for example, someone comes to ask for your neighbor, and you can see this fellow is an assassin, and he says, is John home? And he's right in the house. And you say, no. Have you lied? No. Because there's a higher law that you have just practiced. You protected a life. Now, I'm not talking about believers who are self-righteous. Nobody's like that here. I say, I don't want to miss heaven. He's right there. Under the bed. So the midwives, now I'm not joking, the midwives in Exodus 1 said to the king, the children, before the mother even, they are just born, they start walking to school. And scripture says they did it by faith. They preserved lives. Now we can go to other narratives like that. We'll see it shortly. When Samuel was going to the house of Jesse, he said, Saul has CCTV. That's human beings. There's no more effective CCTV than you and I. These guys are around though. He said, tell them you go to worship God to give sacrifice. That was not the only thing he went there to do. But he did take sacrifice, but that was not the only thing he did. Was it a lie? So when you look at scriptures and something is done to preserve a life, why is it so important? Because if things are done in love, sacrifice to preserve life, just like Genesis 9:6, then it has a higher law. Therefore, if we have scientific procedures like the IVF, IUI, implantations, they will come under this basic law of love. Now, can we extend it or stretch it to other things? As a doctor, can you perform a transgender operation? Can you do, I just mentioned an abortion. An abortion simply means to kill a fetus at a very early stage. But let me say, this is going to kill the mother. Sometimes it's going to kill both the mother and the child. And then you're a doctor. And then someone says, thou shalt not kill. Right in scripture. How does it differ from a girl that just is pregnant? She got pregnant outside marriage. Even some who are married do it. They don't want this child. What's the difference? Oh, but that one was done to preserve the life of the mother. Why couldn't the child live and the mother go? So these are questions in the coming days that we're going to answer. What is ethical to a believer in the use of innovations and science? Does scripture admit scientific innovations? Even things that look like they all, I mean, look at you and I. We now buy air. Right here in the temple of God. We have altered the course of nature. We buy air. What's an air conditioner? Of course, don't be like a Nigerian driver who thinks by putting up his AC, the fuel will not go down. That's to who? Can I put up my, you know, these Uber drivers and the boat drivers, can I put up my AC, okay? Because of this fuel issue. That's ignorance gone to seed. So these are questions we have to ask and answer. Because if our body is his temple, if our body is his image, as we have seen, then do we have absolute rights as what we do to our bodies? Let me ask one more. What of the use of contraceptives? Why do I have to use the condom in having sex with your wife? Or people even use after whatever pills. Of course, people that are married. And you say, can I use that? No! There's no scripture for it! You know that song, Father Abraham? It will run. Your wife, 6 years in marriage, she will look like your great grandmother. She will have spent 9 months and 45 months. Out of how many months? 60. She will breastfeed 2 children at the same time, born differently. But it's not in the Bible. Your foolishness is also not in the Bible. But these are questions we have to answer. Learning something?
Yes, sir.
What is man?
Your body is you. Is that clear? That is why Jesus will raise the body. It's my body that sinned, not me. Take off your clothes now. It's my body that is naked, not me. Or come and steal something. It's my hand that took it. We'll cut the hand and take it with us. Your body is his temple, his image. To what extent can I take responsibility over my body? Have you learned something? Are you thinking? All right, stand to your feet. Let's just bless the Lord. Oh, we give you praise.